Follow along as I read Habakkuk chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself up with pledges or debts. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire. The nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake!" or to a silent stone, "Arise!" Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to trust in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. By way of review, I don't know if you were here last time, but even if you were here, I'd like to just review for a moment. The book of Habakkuk. There are the major prophets and the minor prophets. There are 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. It's not because the prophets were smaller in size. It's because of the books that they wrote were smaller in size, and yet still very, very significant. The difference between Habakkuk and many of the other prophets, 17 in total, is that most of the time, God would tell the prophet what to say to the people. So he was prophesying, he was telling the people what God wanted them to hear. In the case of Habakkuk is dialoguing with the Lord, and he's sharing some of his complaints and questions. And so as we look about, again, this book of Habakkuk, one in the midst of 12 of the minor prophets. Here is the outline of the book, and I think it's important. I'll go ahead and just wander right down through here, the whole book. Whoops. And what we find is in chapter 1, the prophet is wondering. Chapter 2, he's waiting. And chapter 3, he is worshiping. A very good outline. It's not my own, so I can say that. Warren Wiersbe came up with this particular outline, and I think it's very fitting for in our understanding. Questioning, wondering, his faith is being tested. And then as you progress through the book, you find that he's waiting upon the Lord for the answers. His faith is being taught. And then at the end, we find him worshiping, acknowledging God for who he is and understanding more of his person, still not understanding all of the questions he was asking, but trusting in his God. And so we find faith triumphs in this book. Why is a big question. If you look back to chapter 1, you find that that's really a key word as Habakkuk is asking the Lord a number of questions. Why? His first complaint. Why, Lord, aren't you listening? Where are you? I'm crying out to you in desperation, but where are you, God? Why aren't you responding? Also, his question as he looked around him at his own people, his own nation, he was saying, God, why aren't you doing anything about the wickedness of your people? Well, the Lord responds. He says, I am at work. Trust me. I am doing something that you have nothing, know nothing about. And I am raising up this ungodly nation of Babylon to chasten or discipline my people. Well, Habakkuk didn't like the answer to that. And so he came back with another question. What are you doing, Lord? Why? How could you be using an ungodly nation to correct your people? That does not make sense. And he recounted some of God's characteristics, the fact that he was from everlasting, etc. And so we find that here is the beginning of the secret to dealing with the questions that we have. I think it is extremely important. Even as I was there at the bedside of Carissa yesterday, and I walked into a very difficult situation, there were a lot of questions immediately that came my way. Why, Pastor? What is God doing? I don't understand. What is going on? I didn't have a lot of answers. But all the time that I was standing there receiving these questions, I knew that I had a God who is the one that we must go to. And so at different times, we prayed for the family, for wisdom, because we know that God is the giver of wisdom. And so I think in the midst of the confusion, I had a settled confidence. Now, not everyone did there that was there yesterday, but a settled confidence to know that my God is big, and when I have questions, He can handle them, and He invites me to ask Him. And so our application was, we can take our questions and our concerns directly to God, and knowing that God is at work in the affairs of mankind. We don't have all the answers. We don't know the whys from yesterday. We don't know the whys of many of the things in our life, but yet we need to trust Him. So here we have today, we find as we left off last time in our story, chapter 2, verse 1, we find that there Habakkuk says, Lord, I'm going to go to the watchtower. I'm going to go to the watchtower. And here's an idea. Have you ever had problems with waiting? What about it? Yes? Nod your head, yes. Yeah, okay, all right. You know, one of the hardest things I find is waiting in a doctor's office. I can work out on a basketball court. I can work all day in the office, and I don't get as tired as when I'm waiting in the doctor's office. It always has been that way with me. I would drive my mother crazy as I was just waiting, and I could not control myself. Waiting is not fun. Waiting in traffic. Some of you who have driven down to the city recently, this is not Chicago, But this is kind of like Hong Kong. It may be India. But can you imagine waiting in that traffic all the time? Waiting. Waiting in line. It feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? Like this line before us. Waiting. Waiting for Dad to come home from work. If I was bad, I was not looking forward to that. It was waiting. It was like, I hope he doesn't come for a while yet. But waiting, longing for someone that you are looking forward to coming to. Waiting in lines at the airport. Some of you understand a lot of what that means. Waiting for work to be done. Some days the days drag on at school or work. Waiting for that computer to boot up. A lot of reactions to that, right? As these pictures show. Frustration, sleepiness, wondering. Waiting in prayer. When was the last time that you prayed for something and you waited and waited and you're still waiting? In our account before us, now is the tower. He is referring to a watchtower, not the Watchtower magazine, but the watchtower on the walls around the city of Jerusalem. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to go up in one of these watchtowers that normally is the place to go to watch for the enemy, to make sure I can tell when it's coming and then I can inform all of our troops to let them know. He says, in this case, though, he says, I'm going to wait on the watchtower in anticipation of you bringing an answer to me. Because, Lord, I am confused. I am in dismay. I don't know where to turn, but I'm going to trust you if I can. That's kind of where we left off in our last lesson. And so, with that in mind, we come to our lesson today. And the Lord answers. When trouble comes, we really find out what we believe about God, about ourself, about life after death. Again, in the waiting room last night or yesterday, you find out what people really think about God. Some turn to God and some put an angry fist toward God. But we find here that in all of the confusion of Habakkuk, we find that the Lord does have an answer. And there really is a key thought throughout this, and I'll just give you a key thought. I don't have it in our outlines, but here's what the key idea of our lesson today is this. Living by faith is the key to waiting on God. I encourage you to write that down. Living by faith is the key to waiting on God in uncertain times. I'll repeat it one more time. Living by faith is the key to waiting on God in uncertain times. Faith is really the key message before us, and we'll see some more toward the end of our Bible lesson today. But the Lord answers, and I like the way that the Lord answers, says, okay, Habakkuk, write it down. Verse 2, write it down, inscribe it on tablets. Today it would be, write it on billboards, make it large and make it clear so that anyone that is reading it can know what it says and can tell others about it. And so here we have a prophecy given many, many years ago, over 2,500 years ago, but it's relevant for us to know today, and we're going to see what that is. So he says, write it down. I want you to make it clear to everyone around you. The will of God is not a secret. It's a message for all. And then second, wait. Wait for the answer. Verse 3 we have before us. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. So what he is basically saying here in verse 3 before us, God says, I have an appointed time for everything. There will be an end to all this wickedness. the vision that I'm given, the prophecy I'm giving, it will not prove false. It will come true. So trust me. God's ways may seem slow, but He is never late. He never delays in order to hurt us. He is always on time, always working things for our good and for His glory. So God is saying to Habakkuk, not today, not tomorrow, but the answer is on the way. Hold on. Wait for it. It will certainly come. In this case, it was the judgment of the Babylonians. And so here, rather than looking for the enemy, Habakkuk is there saying, Lord, when are you going to judge those rotten people? I know they're going to come in and discipline us, but when are you going to take care of them? He says, leave that to me. I will handle it. Folks, the way of the righteous, we learn from our text here before us, is the way of faith in God. The way of the wicked is the way of drawing back away from God. The righteous submit to God and trust God. The wicked say, no way, God. The person who chooses the wicked way is arrogant. I don't need you, God. I don't need religion. I can take care of myself. I can do it without you, God. And so we find that the bulk of this chapter is taken up with dealing with the people who say that to God. God, I don't need you. I've got a fist in your face, and you can take a hike. And that's what brings us to our second point. The Lord will judge. The Lord will judge. And He will judge the wicked. We find the characteristics of this wicked are mentioned before us in verse 4 and in verse 5. And this is very typical of the unsaved world around us. We see it all every day in newspapers, in magazine articles, on TV, in our school system, and in our workplace. All around us, we find attitudes like this, of souls being puffed up. And in this particular passage, it's talking about probably the king of Babylon, who has amassed to himself wealth, and his soul is puffed up, verse 4. He is not upright. Verse 5, wine is involved. The arrogant man is never at rest. His greed can never be satisfied. And oh, he wants to conquer everyone and everything. And God says, I will judge. And the judgments are expressed in a matter of five woes. All right, woes. Very similar, if you're reading the book of Matthew, you come to chapter 23, and you find there the woes against the Pharisees and scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. In other words, he's basically saying judgment on these individuals because of their hypocrisy, of their sinfulness. And in this particular prophecy that he's giving to Habakkuk, he's saying divine judgment, these woes, warnings, are coming to the nation of Babylon for their unfaithfulness. So let's look very quickly. We won't dwell on them long, but we'll go through the woes. Woe number one, because of their extortion, their embezzlement, their taking advantage of others, heaping up all kinds of debts to themselves, but taking advantage of others. And here he says, you who plunder, you will be plundered. Because you have looted all these nations, you have taken advantage of the helpless and the hurting, you will be looted because of your own evil ways. I can't help but think about, in this case, I was looking over some, I would have liked to have some pictures for you today, but Saddam Hussein, you've heard of his name before, in Iraq, Baghdad, and back in 1987, he actually ordered the construction of his palace to be based on a replica of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And so Nebuchadnezzar, that's a Babylonian king. In fact, if you want to read about him in Daniel. And you find about how pride-filled he was and how arrogant he was. And he built a kingdom to himself. And he says, look at what I have done. Well, God had a way of, he humbled him. But here, Saddam Hussein, I was reading about this. He amassed a palace there in Baghdad that was very similar in some of its replica to Nebuchadnezzar's palace. When Saddam Hussein fell and his power fell in 2003, I believe it was, if you look at some of the pictures of the devastation that go on in that palace, you find pictures of looters coming through that palace. Very ornate place, and yet looting took place, and they have all kinds of pictures on the internet of that. And I couldn't help but think of what a picture it was of what took place with Babylon as God brought judgment to them for all of their arrogance and pride. I can't help but think about Galatians chapter 6 where it says, whatever a man sows, that will he what? Reap. Woe number two is arrogance. And again, we see that all in this passage. There is a shaking the fist at God, a pride that is incomparable. And here we find that here is the doom of the one who exploits others. He sets a nest on high. Babylon was built with high walls. In some places, there were 100 feet walls, stretching as many as 40 miles, from what I understand, around the city. The Babylonians thought that they were invulnerable to any attack. They believed that no army could ever take them or breach their fortifications. And yet God said, you know what? One day the stones of the walls that you have built, the beams of the woodwork of the buildings that you have built, will be testimonies against you because of your arrogance and your sinfulness. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing how God wonderfully fulfilled his prophecy. Woe number three, that of bloodshed, the killing of the innocent, the weak, and the defenseless. And he said, that's going to come back to you, verses 12 through 14. Woe to you who build a town based on the blood that you have shed as you built those city walls and built all your fortifices. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire. Interesting words that basically the very things that they built were going to be used to build the fire to destroy them. It would be like fuel to the fire. We find also that of drunkenness and immorality. I can't help but think about all these various things that are being mentioned here that God was going to judge the nation of Babylon for. They're the very things that our own nation is being destroyed as we ourselves are killing ourselves from the inside with our arrogance, our bloodshed, our drunkenness, extortion, and then last with idolatry. And so here we find again the matter of idolatry. And he said, how foolish that you would go after those things that are not able to help you, and yet you're saying, come on, wake up, help us out. It reminds me of Elijah as he's making fun of the prophets of Baal. And he says, maybe your gods are on vacation. Maybe they're relieving themselves. You need to call a little bit louder. They could not help. For Habakkuk, the message was clear. God says, stop complaining. Stop doubting. God is not indifferent to sin. He is not insensitive to suffering. The Lord is actively involved. He is in control. He has his perfect timing. Wait upon him. There are three things that I have waited and brought out for this time here. The Lord gives hope. If we left at the end of these verses and at the end of chapter 2 with just judgment, we would not have any hope today as we left to go back home. But there are three key statements in the midst of these judgment pronouncements that are absolutely fantastic. And I encourage you to take these three and look at them in your own devotional time this week and find encouragement from these three statements. The first one is found in verse 4. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. There are two kinds and only two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. There are people that are right with God and there are people that are not right with God. We are not talking about there are people that are religious and unreligious, or no religion and religion. We are talking about those who are unrighteous, those who trust in themselves, like the Babylonians. They're arrogant and they live their lives without any regard for God. And folks, the majority of people in this world, that is their case. The unrighteous, they are trusting in themselves, in their own works, to get them to heaven. But the second, there is the righteous person, the one who trusts in God. We're going to look at this next week in more detail. The just shall live by faith. That phrase is picked up in three books in the New Testament, and we'll look at it, but very significant. But folks, it's not because we are religious, those of us who are righteous in God's sight. It is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is because those of us who have called upon the Lord and said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, we have asked for Him to forgive us, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers over our sin and He places His righteousness upon us. The great exchange. Our sin was transferred to Christ on the cross, and His righteousness was transferred to us. The righteous then not only are saved by faith, but also live their lives by faith. We must trust our God. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, we must live our lives still trusting by faith, relying upon Him, even though we don't know what He's doing in our lives. In essence, the message of the whole book of Habakkuk is this: trust me. Trust me. That's what God is saying. Write it down. Trust me. All right? Second, there's a second statement before us. It's found in verse 14. The earth shall be filled with God's glory. We find in the context here that there were other things filling the earth: bloodshed, iniquity, wrongdoing, extortion. But one day, the earth will be filled with God's glory. One writer has said this: this is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Isaiah 40 says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Matthew 24, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. One day yet future, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back for us, and His glory will fill the earth. There's a lot of junk that we see all around us. This world is filled with all kinds of sin and debauchery. But the earth one day will be filled with His glory, and as He rules on the throne of David. And third, the third statement we have before us to encourage us, which this chapter ends with, it's this: but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Folks, God is still on the throne. Amen? Boy, it sure looks like He's not, doesn't it? You look at the newspaper every day, you see what's happening, everything from the stock market to everything else, and you say, where are you, God? Verse 20 is for us today, written many years ago, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Our circumstances are discouraging, yes, and we want to quit. However, if we look to God by faith, It will make all the difference in the world. We need to remember God is in His temple. He's on His throne. He's in control. And we need to hush. We need to keep still before Him. Yes, we ask our questions, but sometimes we just need to keep quiet. When I remember as I was praying yesterday on the way to the hospital, I said, Lord, help me not to say anything stupid. Help me to just be there for them, to keep quiet, and to say a word that is appropriate at the right time. Sometimes we need to just shut up before God. Yes, we've brought our fears, our anger, our frustration, but then we need to humble ourselves before our God and say, God, I'm going to let You be God. I'm going to trust You even when I don't see how it all fits in with Your plan. I'm going to trust You. And that's the message of our day. As you're leaving here today, trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is easy to say. It's easy to preach about, but it's difficult when the rubber meets the road. And so as we put our theology to practice, I pray that we might not only say that we trust Him for salvation, and that we are trusting Him for our lives. But Father, when the bottom falls out, may we turn to You, not in anger, but in trust. Help us, O God. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.